you to many of you who are gathered here tonight for the way in which you have supported me and my family throughout this year in many different ways. I know I'm speaking slightly obliquely, but just in brief, a situation has arisen with my wife's health, and the church, the body of Christ, has been so gracious and so kind. And thank you for considering us with your prayers and your gifts, and for that great love that shows Christ in action, and to the body, the saints and the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you all. God's word then. The book of Acts, chapter 14, and verses 1 to 7, on page 1109 from the NIV. As Paul has already said, we return to our short series, and it is entitled Mission in the Med. And it's a period of teaching that is lasting 7 Sunday evenings. And it has been designed to biblically acknowledge the World Vision Weekend that took place here at Hook on October the 14th this year. And on that day, we were given as a church insight into global mission that takes place in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard about the Darjo project, which many people here will be familiar with, that people group in Chad, and it is a scheme that this church has supported for nearly 10 years, and the aim of that scheme is to bring the Bible in a language to that people so that they can benefit and be blessed by the Word of God. Slightly differently, we heard about a church or a country called El Salvador and the work that was taking place in God's church in that country, in South America. And when I heard that country referenced, the first thing that came into my head, it was like a reflex. I thought of guns, I thought of drugs, and then I thought of coffee, which is quite a broad sweep, isn't it? I could be criticized for that sort of instinctive reaction about that country. But then I heard and we heard the word of God being proclaimed in another tongue. And that was marvelous to my heart. That was great to hear. To hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken by those people with excitement and joy and passion. That made my heart jump because suddenly heaven became such a dynamic, vibrant place again. You know, sometimes I'm guilty of thinking about the glory to come very much like Middle England is. So we enjoy our tea, we play cricket, and occasionally it gets broken up for rain. You know, that's how I sort of see it, but not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. What a glorious, bright, and beautiful place heaven will be. It's a testimony that we heard that proclaims God's work in a country far, far away, and yet we are united with those brothers and sisters in the blood of Jesus. And Mission in the Med, this series, this 7-part series, is all about the big vision of telling out the gospel nationally and internationally. It's like a big shout out. I don't know if young people use that phrase, a big shout out. I don't know if you've heard that at all or not. About the great and the good news that is Jesus Christ, who offers people throughout the whole of this earth life-changing, and we know ourselves, life-saving grace. And not just for now, but forever. And it's a calling that this church has been honored to be a part of for many, many years. I'm going to read you a list of countries that I am aware people from this congregation have had cause to visit and do work in. And it is like, perhaps this isn't the right way of describing it, but it is like sitting down and tucking into a glorious feast. Listen to these countries as I read them out to you. Chad, Spain, South Africa, Kosovo, Australia, France, India, Nepal, Honduras, Colombia, that's all 10 fingers used so far. Bolivia, the Ukraine, the Belgian Congo, Tanzania, Pakistan, the Ivory Coast, and regions of North Africa. What a feast. That's you people doing God's work for his glory in those countries. And those who have travelled to those nations have travelled with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ emblazoned in their hearts and the truth of his word expounded from their lips. And that work was all for him. And it was a work that started just a few thousand years ago, as recorded in the book of Acts. This book, privately, makes me think of people doing commando roles and like jiu-jitsu at the end of it. This book is loaded with action. It fizzes with energy, doesn't it, the book of Acts? There is so much that goes on in here. It's acts of action. It's loaded. Acts, if you like, it booms off the pages of scripture as the writer describes the birth of the Christian church and how that church then grew across the nations around the Mediterranean Sea. And the book itself, the book of Acts, and the message of the Hookites that have gone out from here to those countries that we've just referenced can be summed up by the key verse that makes Acts what it is. And we've already had this verse repeated to us as this series has unfolded. It's Acts 1 and verse 8. You don't have to turn to it, but I will read it for you. So we can remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was speaking to those people that were with him on the Mount of Olives before he ascended, he said this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes." It's Jesus Christ giving us a great gift, the Holy Spirit. "And you will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem, Verona Drive. In all Judea, Kingston, Surbiton, and Samaria. And where else? Where does the journey take us? To all the ends of the earth. Does that not inspire you? That is the charge that Jesus leaves us with. To speak about him wherever we are found, to the ends of the earth. So if there is somebody here this evening that is contemplating global mission, that's a big word, isn't it? A big phrase. Global mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be inspired, because tonight most definitely is for you. But if you're not, don't worry. Because in the experience of Paul and Barnabas, in Acts 14 and 1 to 7, we will see and it will show us what gospel telling is all about. Whether we're far away, snow-capped mountains, or in a desert somewhere, or if we're right here in Hook's Patch. In just a few verses, we are going to find out what can happen when we allow ourselves to get up in the morning and we get dressed in the robes of Christ and we say, "God, be in me. God Almighty, do what your will is with me." And we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. These verses will show us that when we get serious with God and God's Holy Spirit gets serious with us, then big events occur. And I don't just mean big events for the Lord Jesus. We will also see very seriously, and as we've been reminded this morning, that big events occur in the lives of the people that seek to frustrate and oppress the gospel of Christ. Big events occur when we get serious about our mission. So Acts 14, 1 to 7, it is a model in part that will help us to understand the experiences of the gospel teller. What that person may do, what they may have to look out for, what to expect. We are here tonight to think about mission. Mission for God, mission for Christ, both at home and most certainly abroad. And whatever your calling, brothers and sisters, friends, tonight, what I hope and pray is that as we gather around God's word, it will help us to become effective people in mission for him. Effective when we speak to those people that we love and care for and who are upon our hearts about this glorious truth that we have and hold in our hands. And to remind ourselves that World Vision is not just about October the 14th, 2012. It is about the future that stands before us. So, usually I have three headings, but tonight, unusually, I have five. Please bear with me. The five headings come under a mnemonic called SMART. Now, some of you might have heard of this mnemonic. You might apply it in your own business lives. We use it in the police sometimes. In fact, all the time, for different things. If we want to be effective in mission, we need to have a plan. We've got to be sharp, we've got to be focused, we've got to buzz for the duty and the responsibility that we've got to take this message forward. I talk about order here, if you like. And why do I talk about order and being sharp and focused and having a plan? Because God Almighty himself is a God of order. He is a God of structure. If you think about the book of Numbers, there are two sections that come to mind. There's chapter 13, I think, that references the way in which God told the people, that great big camp, if you like, the nation of Israel that had come out from captivity, he told that camp exactly how to set itself up, geographically where to go, what direction to point in, how the tribes should be laid out around the tabernacle, the movable meeting place. And that was to show not that God needed protection from those tribes and camped around the tabernacle, but to show that God was at the heart of that nation. That's what that was done for. And then if you go forward through Numbers, you come to, I think it may be 27, Numbers 27, where God has told Moses to give instructions to the people, to those 12 men that were chosen to go out into Canaan and effectively gather information about what was going on in that land. And when Moses spoke to those men, he told them specific things. He gave them a plan. He said, when you go out into that nation, you go out through the Negev and up into the hilly regions. And then you will look upon that land and you will tell me, are the people weak or are they strong? Is the soil fertile or is it dead? Are there trees in the ground? Are the people's towns and cities, are they fortified or are they unwalled? Do you see what I mean now about how God is ordered and structured? It's biblical, and that's how we need to be when we are going about our mission for him. So, back to the mnemonic and back to the headings. That was a bit of a digression. Thank you for bearing with me. So our headings for this evening are mission specific, that's number one. Mission measurable is number two. Mission accountable is number three. Mission relevant is number four. And finally, mission timely. So SMART, mission smart. And I hope that is fairly clear. Okay then, so heading number one, mission specific. Let's get around God's word then and go back to Acts 14 and start at verse 1. Okay, just the first half of verse 1 to begin with. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. Now the first thing we need to do, because I haven't got an overhead, is to try and locate in our minds where this place called Iconium is. So if you can use your minds to imagine that you have, in a boat, if you like, you've come into the Straits of Gibraltar, at the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, you have Gibraltar on your left, you have the coast of North Africa on your right, and you just go all the way across the Med in your boat. You're going past the coastlines of the southern countries in Europe, past the boot of Italy, past the island of Crete, and you keep going all the way to the end of the Med, and you hit an island called Cyprus. Remember, we've spoken about a small town in Cyprus called Paphos. And if you imagine you're in Paphos and you just look straight up the map, as far as you can go across the sea and onto mainland Turkey, you find Iconium somewhere in the middle of mainland Turkey. So hopefully that will orientate you in your heads as to where Iconium is. So what about the practical stuff? Looking at the text now. At Iconium, and this is crucial, Paul and Barnabas. Not Paul or Barnabas, not Paul on his own, not Barnabas on his own. Paul and Barnabas were together in Iconium. Now, it's not always possible to be like this as a unit, but a team most definitely has advantages. And this is key. Paul and Barnabas were together. Why is it essential? Why is it good? Well, when you're as a pair, when you're as a team, you can look out for each other. It's practical stuff. You can pray for each other. You can look out for each other spiritually. You can backfill where you see a weakness developing. You can talk the situation through. Numbers found in a team provides us, the gospel tellers, with confidence on the mission. And we need that, don't we? Today especially, there are few people that have the exceptional gift of going out there on their own and speaking about these things. And those people are the bravest of the brave that do that. Acts 1 and verse 8 reminds us that we as God's people, as Christ's children, we are to go out beyond the boundaries that man has drawn on a map. We are to go beyond the CCTV cameras, the passport control, the guns that fortify a boundary of a nation. God says, go beyond the coastlines that I made. Travel across the seas. Visit these countries. Take my word to these places, to all the ends of the earth, is what his command is. By being together, it's significant. Paul and Barnabas will actually show that when they have done all of those things, when they have gone to these different places in the power of the Holy Spirit, that as a pair, they have something to speak about. They are witnesses to each other. When somebody goes and says something alone, you look at them and you say, okay, so you're on your own and that is your opinion on that particular subject that you're talking about. You go as a pair, you've got a witness. That means there's two people that believe what is being said here. It gives you credibility. You can corroborate what is being said. It's vital that these two men are together. And we need that confidence too. They are each other's witnesses. And you will notice that they don't go into Iconium at separate times. They don't say, I'll have the morning shift and you take the evening shift. Paul and Barnabas together. They are united in the Holy Spirit. They go in proclaiming together the truth of the Lord Jesus. And just as an aside, if that is what we are about, if we are serious in our gospel mission telling, we too need to be united. And I would say, although the sun has gone down, and although the day is coming to an end, if there is anybody here that has any kind of spiritual beef or upset or discord with somebody else, tonight is the night to deal with it. So that this coming week, we can go out as a church, knowing that the body is together and is whole. So if that could be you tonight, then take advantage of the time that we have this evening and start that healing process. Paul and Barnabas, random actors or careful planners? These men were careful planners. What was their plan? It was a simple one. And like all good plans, the best ones are just that. They are simple. Acts 14 and verse 1 says this, Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the Jewish synagogue. Why is a plan for God good when we're discipling for him, when we're on this mission journey for him? It does mean we can be effective. You know, Paul and Barnabas are setting themselves up for a really dangerous visit. This was no kind of period of relaxation, sit down and chill. This meant danger to them. Taking that message into that place, they knew this was going to be their version of the lion's den. And if you are going into a place that is the equivalent of a lion's den, you've got to go prepared and have a plan. Going into a place that you know is anti-Christ, is anti the message of truth, it's going to test you. It's going to make you think about all the things that have happened in your life. It's going to make you reflect on what you have been saved from. And you are going to need to be really effective in delivering that message to that place that you know resists the truth. And there are more places than you and I will care to mention and know have an experience in our own lives. We know how difficult that truth is to get out there and to speak about with passion and conviction, to divert people away from the things that draw people down effectively onto Satan's side and to his walk of life. Go with a plan. Going into the synagogue was premeditated because it gave Paul and Barnabas certain key avenues into that particular walk of life. Number one, it gave them the opportunity to take advantage of Jewish tradition and custom. Visitors to the area, visitors to the synagogue, would be given opportunity to speak. These men would have known that, and they would have taken advantage of that tradition and that custom. It also meant, wouldn't it, that Paul could get face to face with his fellow Jews. His life and his conversion experience, what a witness in that place. And not just for the Jewish section of that population. People that were attracted to the synagogue by the perceived morality, if you like, and the faith strands, for want of a better phrase, they would have been attracted to that place too. They would wanted to have gone there and been associated with that building. Paul and Barnabas would have recognized that too. So they are basically broadening the captive audience in that place. And then having made the synagogue, what was the message of these men? Well, we're not told specifically here what was said, but I'd like to speculate just in part and speak to you about the proclamation of Christ's life, his death and his resurrection. That's what these men would have been talking about. And that is the message that we need to send out there. The free grace of God given to humanity through what? Through whom? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The acknowledgement of the old sacrificial code where animal blood had to be shed regularly. Now replaced by the shed blood of one man for us, that we might be free forever. And that those who believe in him, that those of you who repent in his name and believe in him might be saved forever. It's a glorious message. So when you are on your mission, when you're going out there with your plan to speak to people who are upon your heart, ask, do I have a plan? Have I discussed that plan with God out loud? Do I know where I'm going to take this message? Will it be to my advantage or my disadvantage? Am I mission specific or am I just mission make it up as I go along? Paul and Barnabas, they would have known that their lives were in danger by planning to visit the synagogue. But they chose that because it gave them the best opportunity to meet with the people that they had connection with. That's what we need to look out for. What are our people groups? Who do we move with? Who do we associate with? How can we get an inside line into their lives with this message? We do have to kind of box clever and be quite cute in the way in which we look for these opportunities and deliver them. But when you feel that Holy Spirit moving in you and you know that moment is right, then deliver it. Deliver it from your heart and speak to these people. Be mission specific. Make a plan with God. Ask him for his aid and his will if this is in your mind and upon your heart as something for the future, and set out with him. Which then takes us to our second point. Mission measurable. Mission measurable. Let's look at Acts 14 and the second half of verse 1 then. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Paul and Barnabas preached to Jew and to Gentile. They had grasped the fact that no one section of the community was any better or any worse than the other. They didn't divide. They didn't pick or choose. This message was for everybody. Now, as Christians, we need to be wise, I believe, in how we speak, in when we speak, and to whom. But when all that's considered, and it comes to that moment of delivery, we speak with compassion. We speak with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. Try not to make assumptions. I stand here guilty as charged. There are some people that will come through and we will have contact with in our lives. We'll make assumptions about them. We'll stereotype them. And I'll say, not for you. Who is the judge here? It's a terrible thing to have to confess and admit to. I do it all the time. You might generously argue that's your work that makes you like that. In part, maybe. But never forget that there is not one single person on the face of this earth that walks without Jesus that is not worthy of hearing this message, no matter who that man or woman is. The message is for everyone, and praise God it found us. Give thanks to God that it found us. Speak with humility in the name of Jesus Christ. Think about what we have been saved from, the old self, that canker that was us. That dirty, oily rag that was us, now taken away, made clean by the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. The people we get mission smart with need Christ. They need their Father in heaven as much as we do, day in and day out. And it's what Paul and Barnabas got straight away. They saw it. and it drove them on. And what was the result? The Holy Spirit, left behind by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, blessed their work in a massive way. The M in Mission Smart is written up as we've already read. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Who knows what a great number is? I think really big at this point. And why not? It was a great return. Why was it a great return? We know about the Holy Spirit in operation. These men had laid themselves to one side and they focused on Christ, and that was their message, and they were out there to proclaim it as loudly and as boldly as they could. They spoke with compassion. They had love for the people. They were energized for the people through Christ. They were focused. They were concerned. Their lives were lit up by the grace of God. In the Spirit, they were blessed. And those people that came to hear the truth, they were blessed too. They had willing ears. Those that were willing to hear, they were changed. These men, Paul and Barnabas, they were earnest. They were bold, loaded with courage, holy in mind, holy in body. And as Matthew Henry says on this point, he says these men, they spoke from the heart, and the words that they delivered reached the hearts of the people. Now, in the experience of Paul and Barnabas, don't get hamstrung at this point when we talk about great numbers. Some of you may have done everything on that list of things to do when we're speaking about the gospel. And you can say, Jamie, I've done that. I've been exactly like that in what I've said and how I've said it. But there's nothing. There's just silence, a dead return. Conversely, your time in these things may yet be to come. But whatever occurs, whatever your life experience in delivering this mission, telling out this gospel, don't be disheartened. The work you do is for God, and it's for Christ. Whether large numbers hear and believe, or whether your ears, or whether the words that are heard, they fall on dead ground, don't be dismayed, but go on proclaiming the truth in the darkness that is outside. And remember too, that conversion on the scale seen by Paul and Barnabas would have carried massive responsibility. You know, having that great return come to you is one thing, but then you've got to look after those people. You've got to nurture them, bring them on, care for them, shepherd them, make sure they're going in the right direction, which Paul did, as did his helpers. And we know that because that's what the Bible tells us. There were letters, there were helpers that went out and helped Paul to shepherd this early church. Overall, what we cannot escape at this point is that a great return occurred for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go out there and believe and expect great things from the God that sent you to proclaim this message. Believe it. Take it in your hearts and hold it as true. In Psalm 106, I want you to really get into a frame of mind that accepts that the God that we have, I'm not saying that you don't, but to really come alive with the Spirit and to see what God can do for his people when we are dressed in those robes for him. If you turn with me to Psalm 106, this is a really special psalm that I hope helps illustrate what I'm trying to get across. The God that we talk of, the power that is in his arm to help us when we are in need, when we are trying to send out this vision, this message of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 106, page 608. So we have the picture of the Israel of nation that has come out from its captivity and it's fleeing from the pursuing Egyptian army and those authorities and forces. And the psalmist, we take it up in verse 8. Verse 8 of Psalm 106, yet he saved them for his namesake, to make his mighty power known. And this is the bit I really love, okay? He rebuked the Red Sea. This is the first bit. Now, when we talk about being rebuked, it's like being told off in a way. God told the Red Sea off. What did he say to the Red Sea? Well, I'm not quite sure, but there the sea was, and God said, you are not to be in that place anymore, because my people are going to have to cross that. And the waters listened to what God had to say. And the waters started to part. because God spoke. His mighty power was being made known, and the elements of nature, the very thing that he created, started to be told off, to be moved back. And then the detail that God affords his people as they are escaping. He says this, the writer says this, he led them through the depths of that sea as through a desert. The detail that God gives to his people, that meant that the land that they were walking on, can you see the heat shimmer of that desert place that led them through the parted waters? God is giving them perfect land to walk upon. And getting back to our mission, if we are serious about God, if we want to employ that strong arm of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then pray for it and believe that the God we sing of is an awesome God. And through us, these little cracked and imperfect vessels, he will do mighty and wondrous things and prepare the way for us to deliver this message in nigh on perfect conditions. It's a wonderful psalm and a wonderful truth. He rebuked the Red Sea. And when we speak, you know, there are times, aren't there, and many of us will know this, that when we're speaking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be like milk and honey in our mouths. It's sweet and it flows. And everything seems to make sense. And scripture comes to us in our minds. And we can talk about these things with real ease and freedom. And then there are other times when it's really clunky and it's hard work and we can't get any references and they are doing us all sorts of mischief with their arguments and their theories and their propositions. And our Saviour seems to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And that brightness, they're seeming to succeed in putting like a shroud over the Lord Jesus Christ. Never doubt for one moment the work you do in his name, whatever it might be, whatever your calling is. Whether it's with very young people, whether it's with slightly older people, or really old people. Never doubt the work that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when those words come to you, as they're given to you to speak, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you proclaim the truth. No matter how bad it seems to you, God marks you as his witness. And he listens very carefully, and he will have his hand upon you. I don't wish to embarrass our brother Paul, the pastor, but at this point I think of the philosophers group that he used to visit. And I don't know if that group still exists or not, but can you imagine? You go there on a, I don't know, a monthly basis or every other month, and you can just imagine these, maybe I'm doing philosophers a disservice, but kind of big beards and glasses and hair and kind of herringbone jacket and patches going, you know, going, young Paul, you know, a bit of pipe smoking. And sort of saying things like, I feel what I am and I am what I see. What am I? Or something like that. And Paul, with that truth in his heart and in his mouth, has to try and deal with those men, women, who are spiritually dead. And he has to try and talk about that truth into that situation. And encourage these people to see that the very words that they speak, the mind that they use, is given to them as a gift by God. As I've said, we are just the imperfect mouthpiece. Be bold in his name and ask for that confidence to know how to speak, because we know, don't we, that the saving of a soul is the prerogative of God. We will never get the dry bones to beat with life blood. It is God, but he commands us, he charges us. It's our commission to live for Christ and to speak like Christ each and every day of our lives. And if you're being called to fulfill this work, don't worry about the numbers. Don't worry about it. Because when you stand there, in whatever situation you find yourself in, okay, you are presented with the darkness of the world. Spiritually speaking, isn't it? That's what you're fronting up to. That's what you're facing. And when you stand there, okay, and you start to unsheath the sword of truth from its scabbard, that bright, gleaming, sharp-edged sword, and you present it to the darkness, that is what you are going to cut through, the darkness ahead of you, the words that are given to you by the Holy Spirit. Don't be ashamed of that armory. Be aware that as surely as you do step out in faith, firm in him, be aware that as you embark on that mission, that the army of Satan will be alert. His messengers, his agents will be watching, waiting, testing, setting up to have a go and bring you down. And those attacks will occur in all sorts of different ways. Some of the closest people you thought you ever walked with on this earth will turn in an instant and try and do you down. And on that day when you're being bold for the Lord, and when you have to give reason for the what you do and for the why, you will have to take responsibility for the work and for the truth that is in your heart and in your mouth. Whether that is global or whether that is local. And that then brings us to point three. Mission accountable. Being accountable for what we do and say. Let's look at Acts 14 and verses 2 and 3. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Paul and Barnabas spoke for the Lord with the authority of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Iconium, the town, got turned upside down, on its head. Their words, as gifted to them, were a massive controversy in the ears of those who believed themselves to be holy because of customs and traditions that they followed and observed. Paul and Barnabas' words got Iconium noisy. It was restless. You can imagine the meeting rooms, the streets, they'd have been buzzing with this conversation of, have you heard what they've got to say? Can you believe it? So effective was this controversy, this telling out of the truth, that God's Holy Spirit was able to bless and bring together people from different nations, different cultures and backgrounds, Jew and Gentile, are converted. If understood in all of its power and truth, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ unites nations. And that's worth remembering on a day like Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? Because this is a nation that has only known for hundreds of years conflict, whether close to its shores or abroad. When people start to reverence this, to pick up this life manual, to live lives according to this word, and not what man suggests and promotes, then peace is known. And how many people here tonight can know and speak of that peace personally in their own lives and in their own hearts? It's a glorious truth. And a great experience. However, in the situation of Paul and Barnabas, as recorded in Scripture, there were many that refused to believe. And this is where we get the word or the idea of being mission accountable. People from God's own nation. They were stirring up the minds of the Gentiles, caught in that halfway house of uncertainty. To refer back to this morning, they were wavering, weren't they? They were unsure. And what was the result of that uncertainty? It was exploited by people that positively hated this message and despised it and loathed it. Minds became, the Bible says, poisoned against that message of truth. They're really strong words, aren't they, here? We see the word but, refused, and poisoned. The Jews are not going to allow this message to settle easily. There was a firm decision being made by those people who were against the message of Christ to reject it. They did not want it to settle. Now, what was being said, again, we can only speculate. But it was so effective, it tainted the minds of those that were unsure. When we lay down poison in a particular area, we do it really for only one reason. We are seeking to control the problem that has invaded our space. We are looking to get rid of, to terminate that mini invasion or infestation, whatever that might be. These people were speaking out that poison. They were getting rid of the truth. They didn't want this thing that was going on over here somewhere affecting them and disturbing their natural order. When we do wrong in our lives, we lay down a poison. And sometimes when we do wrong in our lives, we lay down a poison that affects relationship with other people. I say this as much to myself as to anybody. What have I done in my life, and we could be here forever, that has affected a relationship with somebody before the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a really sobering thought, isn't it? What have I done? What have I said that has somehow laid a poison, all of Satan, that has turned somebody away from Christ? It checks us, doesn't it? Paul and Barnabas would have seen exactly what was going on. They would have heard it in those noisy streets in Iconium. And what did it make them do? They knuckled down. They got even more seriouser. They became really determined. They were totally up for the fight because they spent considerable time in Iconium. They dug in deep and they didn't budge on the truth that was the word of God. Maybe 3, maybe 5 months thrashing out the arguments, talking it through. They spoke boldly for the Lord. They got accountable as they stood up and debated their faith out loud and in public. You know, your mission today, global or local, could lead you to take a stand on any of the big issues that you know that are out there, that bombard us every single day in the media, on the telly, on our computers. Our message of truth, as given to us by the Bible, as proclaimed by the life of Jesus, may well hurt people. It may well anger them, aggrieve them, annoy them. It can frighten people. When you talk about hell, that frightens people. It can insult. It can be deemed disrespectful, cause confusion. We must remember that when we are about our mission, when we are doing these things for the Lord Jesus, when we are living our discipleship lives, we've got to be ready to explain what it is all about. We back ourselves to the hilt with the word of God, his truth. Know the armory that you hold in your hands tonight and be confident as you do so. It's so important. The reality is that taking up the discipleship life that we've been given through the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be tough. The Bible's going to tell us so in just a few verses' time. Now, you may point out that, okay, so you're on this mission, you're telling it how it is, you're telling it straight. The truth is there in your mouth. But Paul and Barnabas, they had their words enhanced and strengthened because they were given the power to carry out signs and wonders. I'm not going to limit what God can do with any of you here tonight. Not my place. No way. If God chooses to use you in that way, then praise God for that. Believe that he can. Remember, he told the Red Sea off and he gave them dry land to work on. That's the God that bears his arm for you when you speak in his name. It's a bit like the mission measurable thing that we spoke about just a few moments ago, getting hung up on the numbers thing. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about not being able to do signs and wonders. Do you know what I argue? The fact that you go out there and you live your life according to Christ and his truth, that's a miracle in itself, isn't it? You are standing up for the truth. When there are so many people that will happily go with what the majority says and ignore this truth because it really just gets in the way of their lives. Your little mini walking Jerusalems, your miracles in yourselves. Believe it to be true, because it is. And also, just to help you keep this in perspective about maybe not being given the gift of signs and wonders, there are countless accounts in the Word of God that talk to us and tell us and remind us how an enemy of God's people was humbled. And how the people that escaped from those enemies accrued wealth and they prospered. They then see their enemy not just humbled, but killed, got rid of, wiped off the face of the earth. Those same people are then provided with food and water. And yet, despite all those miracles, they still grumbled and they still turned their backs on God. We're like that though, aren't we? We always want the next big thing. Be happy and content in what we have got. And don't worry about these incredible things that Paul and Barnabas would have done. Let God decide. It's his prerogative. Remember, by faith, as you step out on your mission for him, you will know of the Lord who says, lo, I am with you always. He'll be right there with you. If you've planned by him, you are kept by him. What have you to fear in your mission? And we shall need this belief and this faith as we speak out these words that we are given. Because as we do speak for him, the mission that we're on then starts to become relevant. And this is point four. Point four, mission relevant. Let's look at Acts then, verses 4 to 5. Acts 14, verses 4 to 5. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. Why does good news do this to people? Why does the gospel message divide? Why does the best news that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl could ever hear create such a split inside their minds and out of their mouths? Excuse me, we will go out into our mission field, wherever that might be, as disciples of Christ, full of hope, full of optimism, full of courage. We desire to unite the people that we are with in the blood of Christ, don't we? That is our heartfelt desire, is it not? To want these people to share and understand something of the peace that we are blessed with, of the hope that lies ahead of us. That is what we want to share with these people. Instead, we find factions occur. Opposition raises itself. Why? Because it's the truth. You speak the truth. How ironic is it not? Jews who would naturally shun the Gentiles, suddenly they find common ground. They unite. They come together. You know, when you hold two magnets in a particular way, you can feel the poles repelling each other, can't you? Can you feel that feeling in your hands? You feel the magnets pushing against each other. You turn one round, they find common ground, and they go together with a real hard snap. That's what's happened here. Common ground has been found. These two men now become the focus of attention. Satan is stirring up a work against them. And Satan's tactics, because that is exactly what this is the work of the devil. They are without shame. His work is without shame. He will unite people against you as you stand for the truth that you never thought or believed had any kind of common ground, any kind of common purpose throughout a working day. And suddenly you find they're there in front of you and they're against you. And you look at them and you think, you've never spoken a word to him or to her. And now you're together and you're right back in my face. Satan's tactics are without shame. He joins peculiar people together to try and stop relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ and the message that you have got to speak of. Now, on the one hand, it is great that the Bible records here that Iconium was divided. Of course, we would love fractured relationships. And we would love the gospel to be all-encompassing and gather everybody in. Iconium divided. It's not brilliant, but it's not all bad. Because it means that some people in Iconium were on the ball. They were listening. They were sitting up and paying attention to what was being said. They were listening. Iconium divided. And it's sobering, isn't it, that what we stand for and what we believe in and what we have to speak out on occasion about could divide. It could cause split in a staff room as teachers. And there are a number of teachers in our congregation. There's nurses too, a hospital ward. You stand up for the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ and your hospital ward becomes split. A factory floor. There's people that work in retail, a clothing store, a delivery room. Most of us work in offices of some description, now and again. What about students, your tutor groups? You stand up for the truth at your age. That's a big ask. Standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a people that are techno-savvy on computers and iPads and Flickr and Twitter and Bebo and I don't know what else. And you, was that good? And you, I'm with it, aren't I, Just? And you are standing there in that tutor group and you are having to say to yourself or out loud, what you are saying is wrong, it's evil, and this is what the truth is. You'll then know who your friends are when you've spoken out the truth. Most certainly you will. And dare I say it, for any policemen that are in the congregation, I'm not sure if there are any left. But the front two seats of a police car, a carrier. The word of God, truth, it divides. And we know, don't we, in the experience of some places, truth, God's truth, can divide a fellowship, which is awful. Now, some argue here at this point that the Jewish reaction was not just about numbers being converted. It was about a faith versus a religion. But we know, don't we, because it's been spoken about so many times from this platform, that religion saves nobody. Form and appearance means nothing. Nothing at all. One of the best places in this building is what lies underneath here. It's the baptistry. It's not what man made. It's not the funny lukewarm water or the funny tasting water. It's what goes on inside here. It's the public proclamation that that soul who has gone down in the water and is raised up again in life with the Lord Jesus is saved. It's the saving truth of him and his word that is so important. It is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ to say that I am sorry for what I have done and I believe in you. Now change my life forever that I might serve you. That's got nothing to do with religion. Nothing at all. It never saved a soul. Belief in him that we speak of tonight does. And it will continue to do so until God Almighty says that time on this earth is finished. The message of Christ's life, death and resurrection. Those beautiful parts of the Bible that are recorded for us to read and enjoy and to meditate upon. His life doesn't just allow the Jews and the Israelites to worship him. It allows anybody who can say those words that we have spoken about so many times tonight about belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It allows anybody to come before the throne of grace and enjoy that blessing and be with that family. Christ's church, his children. What am I saying here about our words when they get relevant on our mission? Just don't expect all the words that we say to be met with joy. A bit of a reality check. Don't expect everything that we say to be met with thanksgiving, even though we know inside it is life-changing stuff. It will help you. So many people inside this room tonight will reflect on problems and processes and difficulties that they have experienced in their times on earth. And surely, to a man and to a woman, what do we say that got us through it? We say, God was enough. Nothing else. Not the hand of man, the hand of woman. God was enough. When all those things, when everything that man has designed, and there are some great things that men and women design, but when all of those things are cast to one side, what are we left with? Our faith. And we say to ourselves, God is enough. And so then to our final point, our final heading, mission timely. Acts 14 and then verses 6 to 7. But they found out about it. Paul and Barnabas found out about the plot amongst the Jews and the Gentiles and the leaders to mistreat them and to stone them. They found out about it and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the good news. What can we say about this? You've gone out there with your message. You have spoken as you have been led. The opposition you see is starting to develop. There's nothing wrong with stopping and choosing a moment to move on. When I was quite young and fresh in my Christian experience, I was working in a chain hotel. So a big chain company name down in Bath, down in the West Country. And I was a waiter. And in the sort of order of service, I was sort of somewhere near the bottom, but not quite. The people that were right at the bottom, it's not nice talking like this, but the people that were right down there, if you like, in the hierarchy of the kitchen and the restaurant, were the people that washed up. Okay, it's just, that was just it, that's a fact of life. And particularly the people that did the pot wash. Does anyone know what that is? You know those, yeah? And you've got pots, right, that you could bathe small people in, you know? They are really big stock pots that those nutters in the white hats use. That they're not throwing knives and plates at each other, alright? So, you've got these people on the pot wash, alright? And their hands become really, really, worn and sort of leathery from all the hard sort of washing and scrubbing and the soaps that they use, and they get really swollen. And you know when you have your hands in water, you get that kind of white wrinkly effect on your hands. You know, that was like their lot all the time. There was a guy there who I just thought, I've got to speak about the Lord Jesus to. I've got to do it. And those were in the days when you could all smoke and stuff in, like, you know, where you had your food and stuff. So he's there having a fag, and I come in and sat down and start having a chat to him. And I told him, right, chapter and verse from beginning to end. And I included heaven and I included hell. And he listened, never said very much, took it really well, so I thought. That was him. The next day, in came his mate. Totally different kettle of fish. We're talking big, bald, goatee, earrings, tattoos, big hands, big boots. Reinforced toe caps, so when the pots fall down, they don't damage the toes. And he said, he just drove it like this. He said, you ever talk to my mate again like that, I'll kill you. Now, I didn't actually believe he would, but I got the point. Right? And that was me. Zip. Now what am I going to do? What are we going to do when we are faced with a situation like that? So the truth has gone out. It's been well and truly smacked right back over your head and dismissed, and there's some kind of idle threat coming down, and you sort of half believe it. Oh, I meant to mention, actually, this bloke, the one that made the threat, he kept rats, and that was it for me, right? Anybody that keeps rats, right? So, yeah, it was all a bit suspicious, really, wasn't it? But anyway, what am I saying here? Paul and Barnabas, like me at that particular point, we recognised enough had been said. So, we have to sort of then have a different strategy, a different approach, a different plan. Paul and Barnabas recognised they'd pushed as far and as hard as they could. They'd heard that they were going to be mistreated. Now, this is serious. Much different to my situation. They're going to be mistreated. And what's going to happen? Death sentence. They're going to be stoned. And yeah, that was the reality of their situation. Stoning. What do they do? They hot foot out of town, don't they? They go back to that whole, what's a simple plan? Let's move on out. They fled. And when the Bible uses the word here, fled, I don't imagine kind of like just a little saunter out of town. I reckon it's a proper, you know, robes billowing, sandals catching job. You know, sand being sort of kicked up as they go. They're off. They're out of it. They've recognized at the right time when to stop and to disengage. Now, it's quite a personal thing, this, knowing when to stop and switch off the truth that you're talking about. And I'm not going to be prescriptive. You will all know when that moment has arrived. But it's how we treat that moment that's so important. Paul and Barnabas were traveling light. It meant they could move quickly. Nothing to tie them down or cloud their thought. They were off and gone. So what was I then left with doing? I can't speak about Paul and Barnabas at this point. Well, we know what they do. We'll come on to that in a moment. So what was I going to do in front of this man? I'm left with no choice but to basically try and live life how Christ would want me to live it in that life of service in the kitchen. That's the only thing that's left to me. I say it's the only thing, but when the antagonism has reached its limit, we've got to be careful not to damage too much that relationship with that person that we've been speaking to. We want to stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ as well, don't we? Not with a piety, but with natural humility. Not without any kind of fun, but like a real joy in the Lord. Difficult things to try and strike out and balance with. But we ask him to help us with these things, to give us these skills. Not with a heart of a miser, because we don't want to hide the joy that we have, do we? We want it to be spoken about and to be seen. Generous love and grace, still abounding. And see here in Paul and Barnabas, although their location changed geographically, their message remained the same, didn't it? And that's so important. You might not be able to change your workplace. You might not be able to change your neighbours or that family relative that you have spoken to about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you've hit that brick wall with them, then think, how can I go about showing them the truth of the Lord Jesus, but in a different way? It's been true for the brothers here. They fled to a new town, yes, but their message remained as strong as ever. And that's what I want you to take away with tonight, that if you do have to stop speaking about the Lord Jesus, when you've recognised that that moment has come, then go again in a different way, maybe in a different location if you're given that opportunity, but keep living for him. Don't be afraid of standing up for him and for speaking about him in your life and how you live it. So, to wrap up then, global or local mission, is it somebody's calling here tonight? If it's your drive and your vision and your passion for the Lord Jesus, where is that vision and that passion going to take you? And if that is you, have you made your plan? How are you going to keep moving that plan forward? How are you going to cope with God's success on this mission? How are you going to cope with what the devil contrives to frustrate your work? What's your strategy for looking after the work? Because if you haven't planned for any of these things, you're not being specific, and we're going about it on our own and in our own strength. And without God's involvement and without his help, we cannot hope to give good accounts of ourselves when we're out there on our front lines, discipling and missioning for him. And it will mean that any timely decisions that we have to make for the Lord Jesus Christ might not be done with a right level of conviction. And that could, in certain situations, be dangerous. And not just for you, but the people that you're with. So finally, what do I say? As you speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, you speak with every bone in your body alive for him, with your heart pumping for him,